Romans 14, it feels like we are flying through the book. And you'll know if you know the book of Romans well. If you know the book of Romans well, you know that we have taken a turn from Romans 1 to 11, now into 12, leading through to 16. And I think Paul's main thrust, really from 12 onwards, but maybe more specifically from like the end of 13, because it becomes more explicit, is his concern for this new community of believers made up of both Jew and Gentile, saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, brought together as one new man by the grace of God in his Son, filled with his Spirit, those, as you and me, in Paul's time, it was Jewish believers, Gentile believers, in the city of Rome. Paul's concern now is now that we know and now that I've explained the doctrinal foundation, the theological reality of what Jesus has done for you and for me, his concern is then how do we live that out? How do we live that out? And I think Paul's driving theme here is love. Love for God that turns into love for one another. And I say that because he quotes Leviticus 19:18, which is the classic love thy neighbor as yourself. I'll read from 13 verses 8 just to give us an idea of where we're at, and then we'll look at our set of verses. So Romans 13 verses 8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." We can carry on reading, but really chapter 14 and into chapter 15 is going to be an outworking of what does it mean to love my neighbor? What does it mean for me to reflect the reality of Christ in my life to those in the church? And it's not, it doesn't discriminate. This love is not a love that chooses specifically who to bestow itself upon. Our love is, Paul's talking for everybody in the church, Jew and Gentile alike in his day, and all of us from different walks, different backgrounds, coming together because of Christ and having Christ in common. How do we love one another? So it's really an immensely practical set of scripture. And really for us at this moment in time, what a wonderful part of scripture to look into. And actually a wonderful set of chapters because Paul's going to be talking about this for a while. So Romans chapter 14 verses 1, you'll know now because we've read it, Paul talks about the weak and the strong, and his primary concern is how these weak and how these strong treat one another. Now it's probably just worth understanding what the background is here, just very, very briefly. The church in Rome, Rome is a big, big city made up of many different types of people, but those primary people groups are Jews and Gentiles. Now, as the gospel goes out and as you read in Acts, God's kingdom is extending and expanding. Things are in upheaval in many ways in a societal sense. But God is at work. Churches are being formed. You can understand there's a sense of excitement. There's probably also a sense of chaos, right? Because this is, you're talking about Gentile pagans coming out of a pagan culture into the church. And you'll know from Corinthians what that looks like. It's messy, right? And church is messy now, but man, it was probably messy back then. And then you've got Jews who were brought up with their Old Testament Mosaic law and have been really, that's been drilled into them from day one, going to synagogue, reading Torah, reading the prophets, understanding, okay, what must I eat, right? What must I wear? What days are important? What days are just normal? You've got these two kinds of people mixing together, and it's a clash. Paul's concerned about this clash, and you'll know if you know your Bible pretty well that he talks about this in other places. So you've got Galatians 4, you've got some in Corinthians, you've got Corinthians 8, you've got Colossians. In all of these places, Paul is talking about this potential clash. Now, what's important to understand is when we come to Romans 14, there's just a couple of caveats you want to have in mind, because this is a recurring issue with people who believe that you should be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, then you're not a true believer. Those who came in and said, well, you need to observe these specific days, otherwise you are not part of the body of Christ. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. We know that from Galatians, right? We understand that. This issue is slightly different. Though he is talking about specific days, he's talking about diet, right? If you want to, you know, two D's to remember in your mind, it's days and diets that he's going to be talking about. Here it's slightly different, right? Over here, I think the assumption can be made that both these people groups who will value specific days, people who will value specific diets over a different one, are not, they're not valuing that in a sense of, this is what's going to save me. Does that make sense? This specific diet is not what's going to save me. That might be the issue in other books. Here, it's a different thing for these Christians. Evidently, these Gentiles and Jews have been brought together, and I think specifically when Paul's talking about, we'll go into it, but the weaker believer who eats only vegetables, I think those have to be Jews who are struggling with clean and unclean meat. But they're not struggling in the sense of, I don't know how to be saved. They're struggling in the sense of, how do I best honor God? And that's really, really the question here for these people, both people groups. How do I best honor the Lord? So he's talking about diets, he's talking about days, and Paul is not talking in the sense of, hey, your salvation is, you know, reject those people who say that unless you are of the circumcision, you are not in the church. That's a different conversation. Though we talk about similar things, the Christians in Rome are regarding these things as different. They believe and they trust in Christ, but they're looking at their past and how they used to live and what they used to eat and didn't eat, and they're thinking, how do I best honor the Lord? And actually, I know for us, it's not necessarily diets and days, although sometimes it might be days. But we're all concerned if we believe in Christ and we're here because we know we're forgiven and we're thankful for what Jesus has done in our lives. Our concern is, how do we best honor the Lord, right? That is a concern in our minds. Probably not all the time, and it probably should be more. But as we do certain things and as we make certain choices, our concern should be, what best honors the Lord? So when Paul comes, he's talking about that, and he's also talking, just as another thing at the outset, he's talking about preferences. He calls it disputable matters. So once again, we are not talking about clear doctrinal emphases that we as Christians believe that make us orthodox believers in Christ. So Paul's not saying, okay, the weak believer doesn't believe in the resurrection, you know, just, you know, accept him as one of you. He's not saying that, right? Those are specific issues for specific times, for specific conversations, but it's not here. Paul's talking about matters of preference. And it's really important, because you think, oh, matters of preference are matters of preference, but actually, in many ways, this is the seat of much discord in churches. And you'll know this. I know this of myself, because I look at my own heart and I need to watch how those preferences in my own life, you know, project onto other people. So Paul's got those concerns. So we're going to walk through the text. We'll explain the situation. We'll see how it applies to us today, because it does. You know, we're not fighting over who's a vegetarian or not, because which one honors the Lord more. But undoubtedly, there are many areas in our own lives where you and I are just bound to clash. And the whole driving point of Paul is he's saying, listen, both of you guys are in the church. Both of you belong to Christ. Both of you have been accepted by Christ. Therefore, accept one another. And that's the thing you have to remember from today. It's that. The church is made up of different people with different preferences. Both want to honor God. So if you have been accepted by Christ, if I've been accepted by Christ, then our duty is to show then that love for my brother and for my sister. Put another way, a community that has been founded by God must reflect the love of God. If you have been redeemed by Christ, if you have been shown the grace in Christ Jesus that is beyond all measure, then the number one feature of you and I as a Christian is that we reflect that. And we reflect it not only to those we like, not only to those who are our friends, but to those that we will inevitably butt heads with on certain things. Paul says that's a church. Sometimes it's messy, but the main thrust is, hey, love one another because Christ loved you. As we do that, the reality of Romans 1 to 11 then becomes clear and evident in the church. So that when people come in, they don't see a group of people who claim to be transformed by Jesus and yet are treating each other badly. They see people who love one another, loving in an unbiased way. You know, people come in, they'll see, hey, this place isn't perfect. The point is not to look perfect. The point is to reflect our Savior. So let's look at verse 1. I'll walk through every single verse and we'll see how much we get through, as much as time leaves for us. So verse 1, accept those or accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So Paul's addressing now the strong, and he's going to be talking about the weak and the strong in this section. Now, specifically, what does Paul mean? It's just worth pointing this out. What does Paul mean? We've been talking about it, but what does Paul mean by weak and strong? Just look at verse 2. He gives a bit of an explanation. The one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So he's saying in verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment. The weak and the strong, if we're talking in terms of diet, at least in Paul's time, was there were stronger believers who understood in relation to what Jesus has done for them that in the specific case of food, there is no unclean food anymore, right? There is no unclean food. We know this from 1 Corinthians 8 that there was a struggle for ex-pagans, if you like, that eating certain meats was like, well, that's from my past, right? A good example is probably alcohol. If someone comes into the church with that kind of past and they know their own weaknesses, they're probably likely going to stay away from those things. And if Paul was talking to someone like that, he would say, okay, there's a strong believer who doesn't have that issue and who understands their liberty in Christ. And there's one who really wants to be careful but thinks, man, alcohol's bad. Both of them want to honor the Lord, right? And Paul's saying, hey, strong one, you've got to accept this guy, right? Don't push him out because he believes something slightly different to you. Don't exclude him. Accept him. So the strong are just more fully understanding of their religious liberty in Jesus, and the weak, it's a knowledge thing. They're just not fully understanding of that. Now, Paul's not saying here, hey, that's a bad thing. You know, you weak people need to grow in strength, right? Or you strong people need to be a bit more like the weak people. Paul's not actually talking about that at all. He's really just concerned about how those people treat one another, which says a lot for us. You know, implies, hey, the church is always going to be like this, right? The church is always going to be made up of these types of believers, and our duties differ as to what area of weakness there might be or what area of strength. So, receive, accept, literally bring to yourself. There was one version that put it, it wasn't a version, but it was one way that someone put it was, extend your hand. Give your hand to this person. He's not just talking about, okay, yes, this person, I guess, can be in the church, and I'm okay with that, you know, because I'm not going to talk to that person anyway. You know, we're going to butt heads, so it's just better if we don't talk. You know, they believe something funny. You know, that person, I don't know, claps their hands in worship. You know, and we don't do that here. It's okay. They can come in the church. Paul's not talking necessarily about that. He's saying when he says accept, it's more than that. It's not tolerate. It's accept. You know, extend your hand to this person and include that person in the daily life and activity of the church. What does that mean? It means caring for that person as you would care for those other believers in the church who you might be in better agreement with, or your friends. How do you care for your friends? How do you care for those who've cared for you in the church? There's a real special bond there. For the one who comes in, who you being strong are more likely to push away, Paul's saying, no, no, no. Accept this person. Bring this person alongside. Bring this person along to what the church does and the life of the church. And notice that he says the way in which we are to do that, or the purpose for which we are to do that. We're not to do that in order to start quarrels.
So Paul's saying to the church in Rome, listen, don't accept the wheat guy so that you can have a conversation and say, well, listen, buddy, like, you know, you don't have to eat vegetables because of X, Y, and Z. Like, you're not getting it. You know, you're not getting this. You can eat meat. Don't be so crazy. You know, meat's great. He's not saying accept the guy so you can have that conversation or you can quarrel, right? Because at the end of the day, Paul says it's disputable. That really does, in the light of what Christ has done, in the light of the mission of the church, meat and vegetables, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. So for us, it is accept that person, bring that person to yourself, include them genuinely, accept them genuinely, not just outwardly, but inwardly, right? So that they are a part of the body of Christ. Because, and this will be the underlying point, you don't accept that person simply because of some random reason. You accept that person because that person has already been accepted by Christ. So accept genuinely. Bring to yourself genuinely. He goes on in verse 2, you know, he explains what it looks like, what a weak man looks like in his context, what a stronger man looks like in his context. And then verse 3, the one who eats everything, he kind of gives two, he talks to both now. So imagine there's two people in front of us. There's a weak man and the strong man, and he's talking to both. And he's saying, this is how you guys are to treat one another. It's like if you've got, you know, I don't have two kids yet, but I imagine I'll have this conversation. Look, so you say sorry to them, and then listen, you did that wrong, so you need to say sorry to him. Like, hug and make up, you know. This is what he's saying here. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. So the strong man, don't treat the weaker man with contempt. And then secondly, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted him. So you can see it's a two-way thing. You know, a lot of the time, and I think in Paul's time, the minority in the church will have been the weaker ones. But it's bound to happen all the time here. The ones who are strong are not to treat those with contempt, disregard, right? Brush off, set aside the one who is weak. And the one who is weak is not to judge the strong, meaning, man, I can't believe, you know, maybe in our day, it's like, whoosh, like, they're super conservative about that thing. You know, they think, you know, if we talk about our worship example for a second, it's like, well, these people, they don't, like, they're frozen. They stand and they just sing. Like, there's no clapping. You know, they're not honoring the Lord. We should be, you know, jumping about, raising our hands. A lot of these can become trivial and they're funny. But the serious matter is that in many ways, this is a gospel issue because we are supposed to reflect our Savior in how we treat people. And it's difficult, right? It's easy when we get along with people. It is difficult when we butt heads. I mean, man, do we know that or not? It is difficult when we butt heads to get along with one another and not to judge and not to treat with contempt. When these things just exist in the church and you think, oh, I want this person to think as I do. And oftentimes, the desire should be a spiritual one. So we're not talking simply preferences. We're saying, man, I believe that the way I do this thing honors the Lord better than what that person does. That person, I don't think they're fully honoring the Lord. So it can be genuine concern. And Paul's saying, despite your genuine concern, remember who their master is. Remember who your master is. It is Christ. They're not here to satisfy, you know, your own preferences. They are here, and this issue that you have is between them and the Lord. So the strong, don't treat the weak with contempt. The weak, don't judge the strong. And you notice this end bit, for God has accepted them. Now, what is the motivation for this acceptance? Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. What's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, it's none of your business. That person, weak or strong, comes into the church, and you are not to impose your own preferences on that person, or judge that person, or despise that person, because he is not your servant. Right? We are all in the church on equal standing. We could have a king here, right, this morning. You could have the mayor of Huddersfield. In the eyes of Christ, you and that person are absolutely equal. It doesn't matter what society thinks in that moment. You are absolutely equal. Christ has brought you into this place providentially in his blood. And Paul's saying here, if that's true, if it is Christ that's placed the person next to you in that seat, then they're not your servants. They're the Lord's servants. And actually, his credibility, whether he stands or falls, has nothing to do with what you think about them. And now remember, we're talking preferential things. It has nothing to do about what you think of them. It has everything to do with what their own master is able to do. And it is the Lord who is able to make them stand. The Lord is able to make them stand. So Paul's saying, listen, get on with these guys. God has accepted them. And who are you? I mean, really, it's none of your business. This is what Paul's saying. It's none of your business. You are not their master. They are not your servant. They are the servant of Jesus Christ. So allow it takes a yoke off your shoulders. I think we probably don't realize it at the outset. We just think, man, I just want people to do things the way I do because it's getting chaotic here. Yeah, there's a lot of things. Maybe I'll mention maybe one later, but you can understand why that's difficult to do. But actually, once you let go of that and understand, well, which master are we serving? We're serving the Lord. And if we're serving the Lord, then that person is here because they are accepted by Christ. And if that's true, man, all I need to do is treat that person with love. That's all I need to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. It's not complicated. We treat each other with love. Now he's going to go, verse 5 onwards, he's going to bring in this idea of sacred days. So let me read. One person, this is verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Why? Verse 6. Because whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So that little bit there, each man must be convinced, fully convinced in his own mind. Why? Because it's a conscience thing. This is coming down to a conscience issue. And it's before the Lord that you do this. Now remember, Paul will also say, if your conscience is pricking you at this point, then it's going to be sin for you if you do that thing. But the man whose conscience is free is fine. Now remember, this is preferential. I just need to keep inserting here. It's preferences. Right? It's preferences. But what's the main thrust of verses 5 to 6? It's this, he does so to the Lord, he does so to the Lord, he does so to the Lord. If you and I, the same in Paul's time, same today, if you and I are genuine believers seeking to live the Christian life, then everything we do, and it's a big challenge, everything we do should be reflecting our desire to see God glorified. We're in agreement. Everything we do, I'm not saying we're always good at it. We're not always good at carrying that out. Trust me, I know I'm not. But genuinely, on the whole, the main thrust of our lives is I have received all the grace in Christ. The Lord has placed me in his church. I don't deserve this. So everything I do this side of the cross must be to glorify him in whatever little way I can do that. So Paul's saying these people who have different preferences, and it makes up the entire church. You and I will have different preferences on how we might do stuff or how we conduct ourselves. If it is not a strict, clear biblical issue and it becomes a conscience issue, each of us then should be seeking to do that to the Lord. And more importantly, if that's what we are doing, if we are seeking to live to the Lord and do everything to the Lord, then these preferential issues actually become really important. And can you see how serious it becomes for me to perhaps come and impose my own preference or desire on someone else when they're trying to do that thing to the Lord? They're trying to do that for God's glory. So neither one in this situation, neither the weak nor the strong, are seeking to live their own lives. Paul's saying, hey, both of you guys are seeking to live for Christ. Both of you guys are Christians. Again, let's remind ourselves, he's not saying, hey, the weak people, you need to be strong. No, he's saying, hey, don't judge the strong and strong. Don't judge the weak. Because in your preferences, You are living for God's glory. You are living for God's glory. There is a Godward direction in how these people are living here. And in our genuine preferences as Christians, there should be that Godward direction. We should be thinking, I am doing this for the Lord. And now, obviously, that's a challenge to us in another way, because we can think of probably like more than one area where we're thinking, well, why do I do that thing? Is that glorifying to God? And it's not necessarily a preference issue for the glory of God. It's just, I need to grow in my sanctification here. I know a few in my own life where I think, man, I need to get on board. I need to take this bit seriously in my life, because every part of my life should glorify God. Now notice verse 7 and 8, because really this is the kicker of the entire thing. More notably towards the bottom of verse 8. But I'll read from verse 7. Everyone does everything to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. He's talking about if you are a Christian, your entire life should be encompassed with the glory of God, the glory of Christ, and living for Him, defeating sin. So it doesn't matter what you do in life and in death, we live for God, right? That is the definition of the church in some ways. But he says in the latter part of verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, and this is the kicker, we belong to the Lord. Now we know this. We know we belong to the Lord because we've had Romans 1 to Romans 11 preached at us week in and week out. It is that reality of what God has done for us in Christ. And that is the underlying grounds for why we are to treat the weaker brother or the stronger brother with love. Because both of us belong to Christ. Both of us have been accepted by Christ. And you can see the seriousness of this if you think, man, if I choose to discriminate against someone, if I choose to brush someone aside, I am brushing aside one that Jesus has saved. You can look around this room now, and you can look at people and think, I'm not going to agree with everything. I'm not going to agree on everything with you. On preferences. But at the end of the day, that person you look at, that person your mind, has been brought here by God. The Lord, who remember brought you, who saved you, has also brought that person. And I think God just does it on purpose. He's going to bring people that are different to us. He's going to bring people that rub us up the wrong way sometimes. Or have different preferences and you think, I just want it to be different. But that's the church. It does a lot to teach us. And Paul's saying the main thrust of our treatment to these people should be love, because God has loved them in Christ first. He loves them eternally in Christ. So really, we look back on ourselves and we think, well, who would I be to judge that person? Who would I be to set that person aside? In many ways, a church redeemed by Christ that chooses not, full of people who choose not to then reflect that love of Christ to one another is really an oxymoron, right? It's almost like we are the ones who know, right? We are the ones who understand. We were talking about, Matt was saying, we are the ones who have the cure for this disease, this terminal disease that we are dying with. I know we're talking about evangelism there, but it's the same thing. We are the ones who have experienced that cure, right? And the results of that should be love. Not just love for the people we like, but love for everyone, because underlying all of that is God's acceptance of that person. If God accepts this person, friends, we have no right to treat them any other way than with love. And it is that love your neighbor as yourself. We're not talking about a superficial love here. We are talking about a selfless, genuine, welcoming acceptance and love of that person. I'll share my own funny story. You can make fun of me. When I first came to Hope, some of you might remember, I literally wore what was probably a three-piece suit, right? And some of you will be smiling because you think, hey, man, now, if a guy walks in with a three-piece suit now, you think like, is he okay? Like, we just don't dress like that here, buddy. Like maybe, You know, maybe tone it down. You know, you're a bit too crazy. Now, can you see where these issues in Paul's day become very applicable to us in a thing as trivial as dress? Right? The strong believer sees a weak believer walk in, fully, you know, dressed in, you know, all this kind of garb. And he says, hey, like, he probably just doesn't realize that God doesn't accept him because he dresses right. You know, we can have a separate conversation about dress, don't get me wrong. But fundamentally, God doesn't accept that person because he's wearing a tie. God accepts me for who I am. Now, the smart guy, you know, not the smart guy in the head, smart guy physically, dressed in a suit, looks at all the other people and thinks like, oh man, like, this guy, you know, in my head, he's like, this guy's wearing, he's wearing shorts. Like, what is he doing? Now, you can see that there's a genuine concern. We can laugh, but there is genuine concern because both men are thinking, or both members, hey, we seek to honor the Lord in everything we do. The strong one's like, I know that I don't have to dress a certain way for God to accept me. I don't have to wear a tie for God to accept me. And the weak one's like, man, I really think God is more honored when I dress smart. I think it's a big thing coming into the presence of the Lord. You can see how both mindsets are somewhat legitimate. And if Paul's speaking to us, he's saying that, listen, some of you are going to get, you know, you're going to dress smart and you think that is the way to best honor the Lord. Some of you maybe more fully understand what God has done for you in Christ. And it's not meant as an insult. It's more, you guys understand. So listen, you, the one who dresses smart, don't judge the guy who isn't smart. You know, don't judge the guy for, you know, not wearing the same kind of, you know, pressed suit as you. And you who are stronger, don't discriminate this guy. Don't fend this guy off because he's like, oh, he's a weirdo who dresses smart all the time. Can you see? Does that make sense? It is acceptance. The mark of a true Christian in this case is loving acceptance of those they might differ with. Friends, it is so easy. Don't get me wrong. It is so, so easy to accept the people that we agree with. I know that. It doesn't take long to understand that in the church, right? It is difficult to love and accept those that might differ from you. But the Word of God tells us today, friends, Christ has accepted that person. And I think this is an important gospel issue for Paul. Because what will he say in something like, we'll wrap up here, but what will he say in Ephesians? You see that Paul pattern of doctrine and then practice. We see that in Romans. Romans 12, he's therefore, you know, be a living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And actually, you know, whilst we're talking about that, Paul will say at the, like, toward the midsection of chapter 15, he's really saying, like, listen, all of this, I'm saying all of this to you because I want you with one heart and one mouth to glorify God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be united, right? The church is not divided on this issue. Preferential issues should not be a dividing issue. But for Paul, it can lead to it being a gospel issue. Because what does he say in Ephesians 4? I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, implore you in light of Christ's mercies to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Walk a worthy walk. And what does that worthy walk look like? A worthy walk looks like this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Friends, it is a huge challenge to us, but it is what we have been brought here to do. And I think that is the encouraging thing. You and I have been put here to exercise the love of Christ to fellow believers. And you think, man, it's an impossible task. It is impossible. I just find it too difficult. Paul's saying, buddy, don't worry. Like, you have the Spirit within you. Christ has put you here, and he's put you here in his own wisdom. He's paid for you with his own blood. So then how could we raise the barriers for another man we differ with or another woman we differ with? It is just fundamentally anti-Christian. So Paul's message is a community redeemed by Christ should reflect Christ in these matters of preferences. And think of Jesus himself. an example for all of us. What is Isaiah 42? Maybe we'll end with this. Isaiah 42, well known. Here is my servant, this is from verse 1, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And then this, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. We could go on. But you see that example in Jesus. Jesus never turned away the weak. We're supposed to reflect the attitude of our Savior to one another. And if we're to grow in our love for Christ, if we are to grow in this town, even numerically, it should be a desire of ours that more people are added to God's church. But that will not and cannot happen if we are not first seeking to die to ourselves and to love. Our aim in Romans 14 and into 15 should be love my neighbor as myself. That is the most fundamental thing a Christian should do. So let us do it. We can do it. That's why we have been put here. Remember, acceptance is not simply toleration. It is bringing in and bringing along. The weak are not to judge the strong, and the strong are not to fend off the weak. We're always going to have those kinds of believers with us. All of us are probably strong in one area and weak in another area. We are simultaneously bearing with one another. But the church grows, the church stands, the church works, the church ministers to each other as we seek to live that out. So friends, let's do all we can to live that out. Let it be a prayer of your own heart as we go about church life, as we butt heads with one another, you know, as we, you know, think about how, you know, as I struggle, you know, I'll use myself. This is hypothetical. I don't struggle, but yeah, I've got over it now. Hence, you know, I'm not wearing a three-piece suit, but you know, as we struggle with these different preferences, you know, love one another. As we seek to live our Christian lives out, remember that we do so to the Lord and that we have no right, in light of what Christ has done for us and for that person next to us, to do anything else but love. So, let no debt be left outstanding, in Paul's words, except the debt of love to each other. That is the mark, friends, of a church that really understands Romans 1 to 11. Let us be that. We can be that. For God's glory and not ours, eh? Let's pray. Lord God, we are in so many ways overwhelmed by your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you've put us here. We thank you that in your providence you've brought us to this church in Huddersfield. We thank you for the people sat next to us. We thank you for our differences. And Father, we know there's areas we can probably chuckle about and areas that might be funny to talk about when it comes to our preferences. And we see these differences every Sunday in many ways. But Father, we're just so aware of our heart's conditions. Lord, as we move together, as this church moves forward into the next season that you have for it, we're so aware of our differences and our need to love each other. And I just pray, would you help us? Would you, Holy Spirit, empower us to love our neighbor? Would you give us a greater understanding of what Jesus has done for us? Even, Father, now, as we take and eat and drink from the table, a visual representation of your grace, your ultimate grace toward us in Christ, who knew no sin, yet was made sin, who bore the wrath of the Father on our behalf. Father, would those truths just echo in our minds and in our hearts, not simply today and tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. Give us opportunities to work out that love between one another. Give us opportunities to sacrifice. Give us opportunities to die. So that ultimately, Father, at Hope in Huddersfield, in a random town, with in some ways, a random group of people, your kingdom might be established and extended. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.